Okay, everybody stand. Monster. I pledge allegiance to the Bible, of God's holy word. A lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. With his words will I hide in my heart, that I might not sin against God. I pledge allegiance to the Christian flag, and to the Savior for kingdom stands. One Savior, crucified, risen and come again, for the life and liberty to all who believe. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America, and to the Republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all.
All right. Been praying for Christy, she's not feeling well tonight. She's feeling better than she did, but she's still having issues, so just pray for her. All right, Joseph Smith, Scotty Smith, Linda Johnson family, Zane Hudson, Carol Buck, Buddy Weaver, Andrew Morgan, Kenny Brown, Geraldine Strons, Gladys Keegan, Dallas Keegan, Randy Winstead, Christy Morgan, Debbie, Maddie, Dorothy Buff, Jeremy Matthews and family, Frank and Lou Ann, Larry Burns and family, Kayla, Anna, Addie, Heatherly Mills, Suzanne, of course, just remember Rosa and Karina's family, Thomas family there, and Louis, Vito, and had sister and niece. So just remember all those. All right. Now, has anybody got anything on your heart tonight?
One thing for sure, say we have to be here this evening. Y'all just remember us as we come preach, support, help us, and use us. And I do want to thank the Lord that there's a bunch of folks back at church this morning that have been out sick. It's most I've seen in church in a while since, you know how it's been these past few months, just everybody's been sick. So, and everybody still ain't 100%, but there's a lot of people there, so I really thank the Lord for that. I do remember Miss Vivian. She's got something going on, like, nerve-wise, and there's two different doctors that told her that they want to put something in her back called a stimulator. I have no idea what that is or what it's about, but she was really requesting that people would pray that God would give her direction on whether or not to go ahead with that. Pray for her if you would. Do appreciate everybody praying for Christina. She passed that glucose test the second time. So now that she's got to take another one later in the pregnancy, you know, as a matter of fact, they schedule it for that time. But so far she's doing, so really thank the Lord for that, because that gestational diabetes leads to high birth weight, and we kind of already have that anyway. So we don't need them any bigger than what they're already coming, you know. so just continue to pray the Lord to help them in that pregnancy. Remember Katie and Derek Chapman, I don't know if you remember me mentioning, but you know, their baby, they know, has a cleft lip and a cleft palate, and there's going to be some surgeries that they'll have to do after the baby's born. So just pray that all that will go well. What month's Katie do?
End of
this month. So she's, right. You know, so she's getting there. So just pray for them if you would.
Maybe on the 29th. That way she's going to have a birth there before you.
Yeah, very excited. Keep me young.
Drake.
You're welcome. And there's another problem. The other key is broken.
We might not need to hit him so hard.
Is that what you found out?
We just have to sort of look at it. I don't know nothing about pianos.
Oh, no. Me neither.
You gonna sing us a song, Solace?
You gonna sing?
Solace.
Thank you.
How you doing? Appreciate the Lord letting us be in his house again this evening. Appreciate Dad asking us to preach. I'll just pray for us this evening that we honor the Lord in what we do. If you would be turning to your Bibles, the book of Matthew, chapter 7. Matthew, chapter 7. Starts, if I remember correctly, over in chapter 5, and you know, it's a lot of you know, a lot of verses across several chapters, and so that kind of makes it seem long, but as a sermon, really, it's not all that long. But what we see Jesus doing here is the Jews, for so long, have been under the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees and these guys, and then what they did was they took the law that God gave Moses. And they added this to it, and they added that to it, and they made this harder, and they made that harder, to where they were really just burdening the people with their traditions and trying to make it like God had commanded these things. And Jesus talked about that. He said, you're teaching as doctrines of God, the commandments of men. I forget exactly the wording of it there. And he said, by your traditions, you made the commandments of God of none effect. And partly what Jesus is doing in this Sermon on the Mount is he's kind of recalibrating the people's thinking back to what God's original intention was with the law to begin with. The simplicity of it. You know, Jesus said the whole law is summarized in, you know, love God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He said that's all of it. God made it so much more complicated than what it really is. And the Sermon on the Mount here, he's bringing their thinking back around to what he intended it to be in the beginning. And so then we come here in verse 13, and I'll just read 13 and 14 for now. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many be there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Brother Adam, would you pray for us, please?
You have for us, Lord, to just honor your word. Glorify your Son in Jesus' name.
Amen. So we have these two verses here together that say something. I wasn't really sure how to word it. I couldn't really come up with a word that seemed exactly right, but something like the uncommonness of salvation, or there really is an exclusiveness of salvation. Not that there's something great about us. You know, you think about like an exclusive club or something like that. Exclusive in the sense of there's only one way. And by virtue of there only being one way, that excludes all of the other ways that people might think they're going to get to heaven. So there's an exclusiveness in salvation in that Jesus is exclusive. It's only him. He's the only way. And so Jesus is pointing that out here in these verses. He says here in verse 13, enter ye in at the straight gate. And that's so easy to misread. I did it most of my life until I heard a preacher point it out. This is not the word S-T-R-A-I-G-H-T. as in not crooked. This is the word S-T-R-A-I-T, which means something narrow. It's a different meaning. You know, it's a geographical term too. You talk about where when a ship goes through a strait, it's where the land almost comes together, and there's just a little pathway of water for the ship to get through. That's a strait. Okay? So that's what the word is here. It's not straight like not crooked. It's straight as in narrow. So enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. And so this is given the reason here, the reason why there's so many that enter in on that broad way and in that wide gate is because they're so broad and because the gate is so wide. It's easy to find it. It's not like it's hidden, right? And you think about what the scripture says. Let's look over in Proverbs 14. Thinking about, you know, this broad way and the wide gate. Proverbs verse 14. And actually this exact same idea is repeated in Proverbs chapter 16 verse 25. I didn't double check. If I'm not mistaken, it's verbatim. But Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, the Bible says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Every man born into this world, we are born with the natural tendency to do what we want to do. We want to go our own way. And that's what is represented by that broad path, that wide gate. Whatever your way is, like Burger King, have it your way, right? I mean, it all belongs to that broad way and that wide path. And then over in the book of Isaiah, the scripture is even more explicit on that thought, that is our natural tendency, is to do what we want to do rather than allow somebody else to tell us what is right. Isaiah chapter 53 here, if we look at verse 4 beginning, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." So the scripture is very clear here that we all have the natural tendency to do what we want to do. That's what the natural tendency is. What does the Bible tell us was the state of affairs at the end of the book of Judges? The Bible said every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And now, when a man is being led by God, and when he is letting God lead his eyes, that creates a little bit of a different dynamic there. But I don't necessarily think that's what that was talking about. Obviously, that applied to some, because you look during the time of the Judges, they were men that were godly, that led the people in the right way. There are times that the people repented of their sins and they sought God, but then there were times that they didn't. We all have this tendency to want to go our own way, and that's why we have this broad path and this wide gate, because that's what most people are going to end up doing, because that is our natural tendency to do. But then he says here in verse 14, "Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way." Now that's that same word straight. It's not crooked. It's another word for narrow. Just like in the previous verse, broad and wide are kind of synonyms. They more or less mean the same thing. Okay, in verse 14 we have the same thing. "Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Now notice the difference of the wording here. In verse 13 they didn't have to find the broad way. They didn't have to find the wide gate. They just went in. But he says here in verse 14, "Few there be that find it." And that's kind of, you know, I would say it this way. To our minds, that's kind of an odd wording, because, you know, people say, "Well, I found God." I'm like, no, you didn't. He found you, okay? But he uses this wording here, and I think there are other portions of Scripture that help us to understand what he's talking about here. Let's look in Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. he's at a place called the Areopagus, that is Marsville. And that's just what that word means. Areopagus literally translates to Mars Hill. He sees here an altar dedicated to the unknown God. And he preaches here to, and these are Gentiles now. These are Greeks. This is, if I understand correctly, it's in Greece. Well, yeah, because he says it's there in Athens. But he's preaching to them here. And he mentions something about this idea of finding. Let's look in, let's read, start in verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, We will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysus the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. So in this message here, Paul used that same sort of terminology. He said that God has put people in a certain time, in a certain place, and all of that stuff was predetermined by God. And, you know, some of us every once in a while, and I've been guilty of this in the past, and I try not to do it because I don't remember. But you kind of grumble and you think, man, I really feel like I was born out of the time period that I belong in. You know, these modern days, it just feels like, you know, and anything is easy to romanticize when you didn't live through it. Right. But sometimes I find myself wishing for older days, but then I remember, no, God put me in this time, in this place for a certain reason, and it could not have been any other way, because God is sovereign and he made it so. And he says, he put you in this place. He said that they should seek the Lord. If happily, they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. So there is, you know, while it is natural for us to try to go our own way, at the same time, God gives us a natural understanding that there is a God. Let's look over in Romans chapter 1. Probably y'all know what I'm getting ready to read here. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 16. Again, Paul writing here, this time to the Romans, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." So we find here in the book of Romans that God's testimony is that We know by the very creation itself that we can see that there is a God. That no man has an excuse to say, well, there's no God. There's no evidence of God. The evidence is all around us. That was one of the things, and I heard him say this, and I can't remember his exact wording, but Richard Dawkins, famous atheist, scientist, debater, whatever. You know, he said that, you know, if one day it turns out there is a God, or maybe somebody asked him this question. I think that's how it was. They asked him, well, what are you going to do if you're face-to-face with God one day, this person that you've tried to convince all these people that doesn't exist? His statement was something like, I would ask him, why did you go through such lengths to conceal yourself? And at that point, when you hear that, every Christian in the world is screaming at the TV, he didn't. You know, they claim that he does, but he didn't. He did everything to reveal himself to us. And that's exactly the testimony that the Word of God gives us here. So now, where's the link? You know, he said over here in the book of Matthew that gate is very straight and that way is very narrow and few there be that find it. And if God is known, he has made himself known throughout all of creation. And the testimony there over in the book of Acts was that in raising Jesus from the dead, God gave full assurance that he was the one that would bring salvation. And what Paul mentioned specifically in that scripture was that he was the one that would be doing the judging. You know, what's the link here? How do we find that gate? And then the Bible is very clear over in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. In verse 44. Now keep your place here in John chapter 6, because Lord willing, we're going to come back here in a minute and read some earlier verses. But Jesus says here in verse 44 of John chapter 6, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at that last day. So here's the truth of the matter, is God has to reveal himself to every person individually. That's the only way we are able to come to him. It's not because we're so smart we figured it out. It's not because we're so good at seeking that we found him. It's because he draws us to him. And then in that moment, every man has the choice. Do I go along with him or do I not go along with him? That's what the Bible said there in the book of Romans in chapter 1, there in verse 21. It says, but because they knew God. They knew. It's not that they were ignorant. They knew God, but they glorified him not as God. They became vain in their imaginations and their foolish heart was darkened. Jesus gave him a parable. In one part of Luke, it's over in Luke chapter 19, where he talked about that there was a certain man that left to receive for himself a kingdom and then come again. And the bulk of the parable is about the servants with whom he left money. And that's talking about the saved people and that we're supposed to be working for the Lord. The things that he gave us to invest in him, given an account of whether or not we invested those things properly. But also in that parable, he mentioned that the people to whom he went sent a message that said, we will not have this man rule over us. They rejected the one that came to be their king. And then in the end of the parable, when he's reckoned with his servants, he said, but all those ones, those rebels, I forget exactly how it said, that would not have to be to rule over them, he said, I have them destroyed. So what's that talking about? Those ones that knew God, those ones that had the understanding, I need a savior, but I'm not going for that. I'm going my own way. Okay? That's what the Bible is talking about there. So God has to reveal himself to us. We're not going to be so smart that we're going to figure out God. He has to show it to us. And then at that point, we're left with nothing but the choice. Well, I have this man to rule over me. But by doing that, be my Savior and take away my sins that I could never pay for. Or am I going to continue on that broad way and do things my way and get all the way to hell doing it my way? I mean, that's all we're left with. The ability is not on our side. The ability is on his side. But then going back to our text in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, he says, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves, or maybe ravening, ravening, I'm not actually sure the correct pronunciation of that word. It's one of those. But what the word actually means, when something or someone is ravening, they seize things by violence, whether you're talking about property or money or persons, whatever. They are seizing by violence. They're a plunderer. Or it can also mean an extortioner. You know what extortion is. It basically says, here's this thing, and I'm going to hold over you, And I'm going to do this thing that you don't want unless you pay me or unless you give me whatever it is that I want. That's extortion. Okay? So that's what he says here. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. They look like sheep. They smell like sheep. But they're not sheep. But inwardly, they are ravening wolves. These are men who will take profit for themselves by preying on the sheep. Right? So, and now he goes on here. I wanted to mention too, you know, this is something that Peter mentions also. I want to read this. Let's read over in 2 Peter chapter 2. Peter gives also a warning of these folks, and he gives a little more detail here in 2 Peter chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways. What is he talking about there? That's still that broad road, isn't it? It's people being deceived. But in a lot of ways, I think a lot of times people are willingly deceived because somebody tells them what they want to hear, and they latch onto that rather than what that still small voice is telling them is the real truth.
Amen.
And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. When this happens, what does the world say? When those false prophets go out, that's who CNN and Fox and MSNBC and all those guys want to talk about. They don't want to talk about Adrian Rogers. Every once in a while, I guess they had to talk about Billy Graham when, you know, they were filling the ballparks and there wasn't no ball game going on for them to talk about. But that's not stuff they like to talk about. They want to talk about the false prophets, right? And so that causes the way of Christ to be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. That is the definition of that word ravening, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. So Peter is reminding us that, oh yeah, Jesus was right. In those days they were false prophets, but guess what? It ain't changed. Still the same today as it was then. You know, granted, even what Peter wrote is near 2,000 years ago for us now, but the point remains that that part is unchanging. Those false prophets, they keep coming.
Yep.
God keeps calling preachers, and the devil does too.
Amen.
I mean, that's just the way it is. Okay. Sometimes we're not on our jobs the way we should be. Lord, help us, but the devil's always on his job. So we see these false prophets here. And the question is, how are we going to know the false prophets from the true prophets? Well, he tells us here, verse 16, you shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. And this is the primary way that we can tell the difference between a true man of God versus a false prophet. You can see what comes of it. What is the result of this person's ministry, really? And, you know, there's a stark distinction there because we think about, and I know everybody picks on them, but they're like the most well-known. It's to make the point. You know, you've got guys like Joel Osteen and Kenneth Copeland and guys like this. What's the result of their ministry? Well, I can tell you that Joel Osteen's house is 17,000 square feet. That's the result of his ministry, right? And Kenneth Copeland, is he still alive? From what I read, at least if he's still alive, the house that he lived in was over 18,000 square feet. You see where that's going. And then these guys fill these people's heads full of all this mess like, well, if you're following God, everything's going to be good in your life, which doesn't come from anywhere in the Scripture. You can twist some of the Proverbs and kind of make it seem like that. But there's whole parts of Proverbs that you can't read if you want to maintain that interpretation of the Scripture, right? And then, so what happens? You have a bunch of people with destroyed faith that is the result of those ministries. Because when they do everything that they were told to do, and it comes at the end of the day, and mama died of cancer, and they've lost their job, and their youngins are sick, or this, or that, or the other, and they say, well, I was promised all of this stuff was going to not happen if I followed God and I've done everything that I was told to do? Where is God now? Where is God? What have I heard? And people are dying and they don't have what I need. Where's this promise? And they told me that God was going to make everything be so good in this life. Those people's faith is destroyed and it may never be recovered. That's the result of these men's ministries. But you look at the true men of God, ranging from everything from like this little church with this little handful of people in it, but people that are saved in the love of God. And that, you know, my mom and dad taught me about God. And they taught me the importance of the Lord. And I prayed that God would send me a godly wife, and he done it. And now, by God's grace, I'm teaching my children that they need to love the Lord and they need to find a godly husband. And how they're supposed to behave as women and how they're supposed to behave as wives. That's the legacy of this church. That's the fruit of this church. All the way up to even the guys that are well known. You guys like Billy Graham. Was Billy Graham living in a multi-million dollar mansion? No, I looked it up. I mean, it's a pretty nice little house down in Montreat. I mean, it was nice. But it ain't nothing that if he was driving up the road, you'd go, wow. You'd never do that. I tried to look up Adrian Rogers' house, but nobody was even talking about it. That tells me that it's not big enough for anybody to care, right? I mean, guys that are well-known even, but it's not whether we're well-known or whether nobody even knows who we are. What's coming of it? The fruit of it. That's the difference. That's what Jesus said here. How are we going to know the false prophets from the true? Is it for God's glory? Is it for man's glory? Is it for the prophet of the kingdom of God, or is it for man's prophet? We can see the difference by the fruit here. But then he goes on, keeping in mind that context that we've just been talking about false prophets here. He says in verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. So now that's a question that we have here. What does that mean? What does he mean when he says that? To do the will of the Father, which is in heaven. Well, let's continue on here. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Well, what we did get answered for us here is what he doesn't mean by doing the will of the Father. Obviously, it's not great works. Because, I mean, what would be a greater work for God than the things that are in this list? He said, we prophesied in thy name. In thy name have cast out devils. And in thy name done many wonderful works. And now this phrase here, wonderful works, these two words together are translated from the Greek word dunamis. That means power. They weren't just out in the yard breaking mulch. Okay? These are powerful works. And now you say, well, preacher, if these are powerful works and they're not belonging to God, then how could this possibly be done? Well, there's two really good explanations. In the book of Revelation, the Bible teaches us that the false prophet is going to do signs and lying wonders. There are some things that men claim to do that they're not really doing. And you're going to find there's a whole lot of that in these health and wealth circles. You know, these guys on TV, it's a sham. But the other thing we have to realize is I don't think any of us in here would deny the fact, are we just real? Bible teaches us that they are. Sorcerers. Well, they wouldn't be that if they didn't have power. That's what makes them what they are. But that's not the power of God. We have to realize Satan has power too. God is all power. There is no power in hell that can work against God. But Satan is not like, you know, a little kitten, okay? Satan has got power too. And if by manifesting his power through a man, he is able to ensnare souls, that's what he's going to do. Okay? Amen. So there are absolutely good things that the power of Satan was manifest and people have been ensnared and drawn away by those things. And, you know, some of it, I don't know, some of it may even have been, you know, oh, we're going to say that God did this. You know? If Satan can ensnare souls by doing that, that's what he's going to do. Okay? So but what we see here, we still have this question, what is it to do the will of the Father, which is in heaven? Because what Jesus just got through saying here is not everybody that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Which is to say that that is how you get into heaven. is to do the will of the Father which is in heaven. So we've seen what it's not. There is no good work that we're going to do, you know, as far as things that we can do to get in. Because these guys were doing all of this stuff. And Jesus said, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. But let's look back over in John chapter 6. We're going to go back over to John chapter 6, but let's back up to verse 26. We have a really similar situation here. People that are looking for fleshly things, and he's trying to tell them spiritual things. And then even one of them asks, we're getting ready to see, you know, what can I do? They want to know what they can do. You know, what good work can I do? Well, Jesus is getting ready to tell them here. So the context is that Jesus has just got through feeding, I forget whether, I think it was the 5,000, was it 5,000? I think it was. But, you know, then he went ahead and sent his disciples over the sea. And right, that was the situation where they were in the storm. And Jesus came to them later walking across the water. And so between the disciples going in the boat and then Jesus walking on the water giving them to them, they've all come across the sea. And then all the people are looking for him because they just got a free meal and they're looking for another. Right? So they eventually found him, figured out he was on the other side. And Jesus said in verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat with which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. So really, that's another allusion to this idea of, what's the fruit? Is it nothing but a bunch of physical stuff that's going to burn up? Is it wickedness? Or is it something that's eternal in nature? Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? We want to know what we're going to do. Now this here is, this word translated work is a Greek word ergon, which means, this literally means labor. So just regular old, just work. That's what they're asking, regular old work. What are we going to do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. So I'm asking you to do. He said, and now this is a little bit different wording. Now what Jesus said and Matthew said is them to do the will of God. And Jesus says here, this is the work of God. Now we're not done. He's getting ready to mention the will of God. But even with this, think about this. He said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. So the work that he has for you to do is believe on him whom he has sent. So if God has a work for us to do, then it follows that it is God's will for us to do that work. So there's a connection here between the work and the will. But he's getting ready to mention will specifically again here in a minute. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. So they're still on about the food thing. They don't care about their souls. They want another free meal. Jesus told them what their own motivations were, really to point out the fact that he knows what their motivations are. And then it's almost like they're not even hiding it here, but they're kind of trying to manipulate Jesus into doing it again. He said, oh, well, you know, if you want us to believe in you, then what sign do you give us? As if they had not already been given signs, right? They're not wanting to take care of the spirit. They're wanting to feed the flesh. Again, it's that broad road. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Now listen here. And this is the Father's will. Well, there's two things. This is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And Jesus is absolutely going to fulfill that, right? But now listen to verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So what was Jesus actually talking about there? In Matthew chapter 7, those ones that will enter the kingdom of heaven. It's the ones that believe on Jesus and receive him as their Savior. That's all it's ever been. We can do all the prophesying we want to. We can all do all the casting out demons that you either want to or think you've done. Whatever it is, you know, you can do all that. And if you don't know the Lord, it's nothing. It counts for nothing. That's not to say that God can't use the works of a lost person to benefit the kingdom of heaven. He absolutely can. He turns the works of Satan to benefit the kingdom of heaven. Martin Luther said it right when he said there may be a devil, but he's God's devil. There's nothing that Satan can do that God can't turn around and make it work for his will. God is sovereign. Okay? But from our perspective, from our side of things, there's nothing that we're going to do. I mean, this isn't something that's new to us, right? I know this. But we know, you can come to church every day your whole life and not be saved, and that ain't going to get you to heaven. And what are you going to do? Stand before God and say, well, Lord, I listen to preaching every week of the year. I went to revival meetings and everything else. Well, how many people listened to Jesus Christ himself preach when he was here on this earth and rejected? Listening to preaching is not what gets you into heaven. Church membership, doing all the works, I mean, it don't matter. None of that gets us into heaven.
Amen.
The Bible is very clear that it teaches us we don't work to get saved. We work because we're saved. It's a result of it. It's the fruit that Jesus was talking about. It's the result, right? You don't, an apple coming into being doesn't make a tree. Now, it's got seeds in it that should be passed on, right? And then you get new trees. But the apple doesn't come, and then because there is an apple, then that means that a tree appears to have made it. That's absolutely silly. You almost can't even really comprehend thinking that way in your mind. The tree has to be alive, and then the apple comes. You know, you don't gather a bunch of apples in a wheelbarrow and hope a tree is just going to spring up out of there and all them apples are going to jump on it. I mean, that's absolutely backwards from how it works. And that's the reason that God gave us that illustration the way that he did. Every bit of it, it's all been about believing on Jesus Christ. In verse 41, then the Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Well, see, there's the problem. They think they know stuff that they don't know. They think they know who Jesus' father is, but they are incorrect in the knowledge that they have. They don't know who Jesus' father is, and they don't know Jesus' father. He's trying to introduce them, but they're not going along with it. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. He made it clear here. He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. See, on the way in, I want to read a couple more scriptures here. And I know we know these. I know we know these scriptures. But I don't know. I feel like it's, I mean, for one thing, I know this is what God had me preach this evening, but regardless of the fact that everybody in here probably knows this stuff. But I think a lot of times we have to be reminded of why we believe what we believe. Because if you just kind of, you know, if you just say, well, this is what I believe, and you never really think about why, and you just go on and on and on and on and on like that, it may be that somebody may be able to talk you out of it, because you could talk anybody in or out of pretty much anything. You know, but we got to know the reasons. What does the Bible actually say? What did Jesus himself say? But Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Even that faith that it took to believe, we didn't muster that up. We didn't just sit down one day and say, okay, I'm going to believe. I'm going to believe. I'm going to believe. God had to give us that faith. And again, a lot of times our faith will get low. And we'll try and we'll struggle with it. But the faith has got to come from God. That's the only place
Amen.
From which it can come. Verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then probably most of us could quote this by heart, but I'm going to read it. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is, the word of faith, which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you know what he talks about there in verse 9? He says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There's a distinction made here. It's not just, you know, are you willing to say out loud, Jesus is the Son of God, because you know Jesus is the Son of God. Well, the devil knows Jesus is the Son of God. But when we confess the Lord Jesus, what is he talking about? Confessing our need for him.
Amen.
Not just that, yes, Jesus was the Son of God, yes, Jesus died for the sin of mankind. Probably there's millions of people that would admit that. But are we willing to say the reason he died for the sins of mankind is because I'm a sinner.
Amen.
And I need a Savior.
Amen.
And you know, that's the distinction I believe that he's trying to make here. Because there's not a single word in the Bible that's there needlessly. Even the repetitions, they're there for a reason. So we can't ignore even one word. So there's so many people running around that just, oh, sure, I acknowledge that Jesus is God's Son. I guess I'm even going to heaven. Well, you know, again, even the devil knows that Jesus is God's Son. But are we willing to admit that we need a Savior? Are we willing to say, I understand now what's going to happen if I keep doing it my way? That's the understanding that God brings us to, is that very thing. What's going to happen if I keep doing it my way, if I stay on that broad road, if I go with everybody else that says, oh, well, we'll get there somehow, but it'll all work out in the end. Well, no, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, you confess me and you believe in me, and that's how you're getting in. Mm-hmm. And then, you know, after that, that's when the fruit comes. Again, that's the instigation for the fruit. The fruit is not what gets us in. And again, church, I know we're believers in here. I know that. But, you know, God has a purpose for everything that he does. He has a reason for every message that he gives. Whether it's just that we need to be reminded of what the scripture says, where it says it, or whether there's somebody on the side of one of these cameras that don't know the Lord.
Amen.
And they've never heard the gospel. And they don't understand it. Maybe it's the one that, I don't know. I'm not going to pretend that I know the mind of God, because I don't. Can't do it. All I can really do is just speak what the Lord has given me to speak. And I just pray that God will add his blessings to it, and I'll remember what the word says. And what it says is that my word will not return void. It'll accomplish that which I send it to do. And may God do that for his word, for his sake, for his honor.
To us. All right. Brother CJ, you pray for us.
Yeah, my nasal passages stay pretty swollen, so it makes it sound funny. My voice.
Hopefully, yeah, we got an awful pile.